am very grateful to be among everyone assembled. Thank you very much for being here. The day before yesterday, I was sitting on the banks of Mother Ganga, approximately 1,000 kilometers downstream. It is a holy place in the state of Bengal that is Navadweep or Mayapur Dham. The same current of grace that flows from Gangotri through Rishikesh, Haridwar, through Varanasi, Prayag, reaches Navadweep, and then continues to Ganga Sagar to enter into the sea. Navadweep, for Gaudiya Vaishnavas, in the line of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is considered to be none different than Vrindavan and is a holiest of all holy places. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu proclaimed when he was residing on bank of Ganga that Mother Ganga's grace is available for everyone. Whatever our caste or our color, whatever our educational qualifications or disqualifications, just by opening one's heart with faith to receive her grace in the form of her breeze, in the form of the sound of her current, the song of the river. What to speak of the taste or the touch of her sanctified waters. Everyone is blessed. In Bengal, for centuries and centuries, it is traditionally understood wherever Mother Ganga flows, that is the most pious and blessed of all places. And people who live some distance from Ganga, they take their pilgrimage to come. So it was right on the banks of the Ganga River that Lord Chaitanya appeared within this world. According to our Krishna, to our scriptures, he is Krishna with the Mahabhav, the love, the motherly compassion of Sri Radha in his heart. He's not only taste Krishna in Lord Chaitanya is not only tasting the sweetness of Radha's love, but is sharing it with everyone, anyone who's simply willing to accept it. So on the bank of Ganga in Navadweep, Lord Chaitanya with his associates would perform kirtan. They would sing, they would dance. And he had a simple message, especially in the morning, as of now, as the sun would be rising, and through the morning, he would sing out to the villagers, the townspeople, everyone, to the animals and the insects and the reptiles of the trees. Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago, Gaura Chandra Bole, Kota Nidra Jayo Maya, Pisa Chirakole, Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago, Gaura Chandra Bole, Kota Nidra Chayo Maya, Pisachira Kole. It's a message to everyone. Whether we are from the east or west, it's beyond time. It's an eternal message. It's the message that every great spiritual leader, every great avatar or incarnation has taught. Jeev Jago. Wake up, sleeping souls. Wake up. Wake up. The jiva is the eternal soul, the true self. It is who we always are. We are not the body. We are not the mind. We are in the body. And we are perceiving this creation around us through the mind and the senses. We are seeing through the eyes and thinking through the mind and hearing through our ears. We are the immortal soul, whose nature is such as ananda, eternal, beyond birth and death, full of knowledge and full of happiness. And that happiness is the happiness of experiencing the infinite sweetness of God or Krishna's love, and of loving. When we water the root of the tree, that water goes to every part of the tree. When we provide nourishing food to the stomach, that nourishment goes to every limb and every organ of the body. In the same way, when we awaken this love for God that is within us, it extends naturally to everyone, to everything. And that extension within this world takes the form of compassion. To awaken. Our Guru, Srila Prabhupada, he gave a very simple analogy. He said that Krishna consciousness, or pure love for God, is not an artificial imposition on the mind. It's not just a theoretical concept to guide our lives. It's our essential nature. It's who we always have been and who we'll always be. It simply needs to be uncovered. Today, especially as you go down into the plains of India, the holy rivers like the Yamuna and Ganga are so sadly polluted due to certain places where there are dams, there's hardly any flow of water that even passes them. And massive sewage in some places is pouring into these rivers. Industrial waste is pouring into these rivers. But the Ganga is always pure. Because you see, that sewage and everything else is not the Ganga. It's just mixed in with the Ganga. Purifying the Ganges is just filtering it and allowing it to be its natural self, or her natural self, is a better way of explaining. And just like a drop of water when it falls from a cloud, It's pure. But when it falls in a place of dirt and sewage, it loses its transparency. But when we filter that water, we simply bring it back to its natural state. So awakening means uncovering this ignorance and the inclinations that this ignorance creates. Selfish passion, anger, envy, greed, arrogance, and so much illusion. This has nothing to do with who we are. It's just like pollutants that have somehow or other blocked the transparency of our consciousness. So true dharma is the process of awakening or filtering our consciousness and bringing it back to its natural state. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells, for one who sees me everywhere and everything in me, for that person I'm never lost, nor are they ever lost to me. When you love someone, you see your beloved everywhere. If you see a flower, a person with hay fever will think, oh, let me get away from this flower. An artist will see the beautiful design of the flower and try to reproduce it on the canvas. A botanist will see the flower and categorize it according to its Latin name and what family the flower is coming from. A person who has lost their loved one will think, let me put a flower on the casket. A person who loves someone will think, let me give the flower to my beloved, and he or she will be pleased with me. But when our love awakens for God, we see the flower, and we see everything within creation as his art. And we want to offer with love that flower. We want to offer our money with love. We want to offer our abilities with love. We see every situation as an opportunity to serve in love. Because in this world, there will be dangers, there will be setbacks, there will be tragedies and crises on every level. It's just the nature of this place. Whoever we are, however big or small, the material existence doesn't spare anyone. And when God descends into this world, paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya chaduskritam, he doesn't just teach that if you come to me, the whole world will be so, everything will cooperate with you very nicely. The world will never cooperate with us very long, very nicely. Krishna descends in this world in his various avatars to teach us that there's something deeper and more profound than the ever-changing pleasures and pains and happinesses and distresses and successes and failures of this world. Honor, dishonor, they come and go. And it's actually auspicious because we're given the key to the door through true Sanatana Dharma, in which we understand that our real happiness is within our own hearts. Our unhappiness is in humbling oneself and taking shelter of the supreme love, the supreme kindness of our origin, of our supreme beloved, and of the supreme lover. That is Krishna, who comes with many names and many forms throughout history, but with the same message: how to awaken that love And the awakening of that love is the only real valuable thing in all of creation. Because nothing else can really satisfy us, and everything else will perish quite soon. In the context of eternal time, a few years or 100 years are not much of anything. When my beloved Guru Srila Prabhupada, 50 years ago from now, he came to New York. When he was in New York, he had no money. He was staying at Dr. Mishra Brahmananda Saraswati's house for some time. But he was just a temporary little guest. After a short time, he was living in a little yoga studio. And then he had a little flat. And sometimes he had nowhere to live. I just listened to a recorded lecture. He said, when I first came to your country, he said, I had no friend, I had no means, I was wandering like a vagabond. And he was 70 years old. But when he would go down Fifth Avenue and see people in their stretched limousines, and he would see these magnificent mansions and skyscrapers, at that time, perhaps New York was the wealthiest city on the planet. And he would see these people enjoying their parties and enjoying their wealth and showing their wealth. He would cry with sorrow to think how poor they really were. They're depending on all these things to make them happy. And because of the void in their heart, they need more and more and more things. True happiness is in our relationships. Because it's only in relationships that we can experience love and being loved. We should use things and love people. Not that we should love things and use people to get them and keep them. But that's so much of what's considered to be success in this world. He had nothing materially, but he wanted to give something, eternal wealth. Just by teaching people the importance of awakening their love for God. It's our true inheritance. It's always there. It can never be lost, but it can be forgotten. And in that forgetful state, we become so deeply affected by situations. To be transcendental doesn't mean that the situations do not happen. It means that we find a place much deeper. Just like this river. On the surface, it's subject to terrains and winds. But if you go deep down in Mother Ganga, the rains and the winds cannot touch it. So due to a shallow life, in forgetfulness of our spiritual nature, we're so much affected by everything. And he wanted to give, not in a sectarian way, but in a genuine, compassionate way. But the ultimate essence of all spiritual paths is giving. The means by which we can awaken that prema, that love within us. And yesterday, I met a very holy lady, I think she's here today, who was a dear friend of my best friend, Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj. And I'd like to end my little talk today because Swamiji will be speaking with a story about him. About 11 years ago, I got a phone call. His Holiness Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj got on the phone and he said, "My doctors have given me 3 days to live. Please come. I would love to see you." So I was in a festival with probably about 1,000 people. And I was supposed to give a lecture the next day in the afternoon. So I told the organizer of that festival that I have to go. And he said, "No, no, so many people came to hear you." I said, "I have to make my priorities. This, my friend has been going through the evolution of cancer for almost a year, and now he only has a few days to live. He's calling for me." So the organizer said, "Well, we'll shift your time to the morning, and then you can leave right after." So I spoke in the morning, and I told everyone where I was going and why, and I got in a car and started driving. It was about a 5-hour drive. And I happened to look through the rearview mirror, and almost everyone in the festival was in a line of dozens and dozens and dozens of cars coming also. When I came to see him, one of his legs were amputated. He had giant tumors all over his body. He was emaciated then. And he was smiling. And he was welcoming everyone. And it was incredible because there was a room full of people. And I know some of those people had real issues in their lives. There were people who were really antagonistic and negative about so many circumstances that happened to them. And they were crowded in his room. And as he was speaking about seeing the beauty of God's grace in everything, I saw every person crying. Everyone. They were transformed. Really transformed. And I left the room with these people, and people were falling on the floor. They were so deeply spiritually moved. They were holding their hearts saying, "I've never had an experience like this before in my life. Now I know where I'm going and where I really want to go." I went back in the room where the two of us were just alone, and I said, "Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, how did you do that to all those people? I've known you for over 35 years, and I've never seen you do that to people. I've seen you enliven people and inspire people and mesmerize people, but I've never seen that. You completely changed their lives just by smiling and speaking a few simple words." And he smiled, and his eyes were glistening with joy. And he said, "You see what a blessing this cancer is." He said, "I've given my life to help people. And now because I'm in this state and I'm about to die, people listen to me more than they've ever listened to me before." He said, "I can help them more in this situation than I could help them in a healthy situation. I'm not here just to live long in numbers of years. I'm here to serve. And I could serve better in these next few days than I can serve if I lived another 100 years. What a blessing this cancer is. What a blessing my situation is." And he meant it. So I had a really, really busy schedule that summer in America. I had lectures in universities and colleges and corporations and temples and so many things, and I had to leave the next day. So I went to his room to say goodbye to him. And he was laying in his bed, and I sat in a chair beside him. And just as I was about to say goodbye, he held my hand, and he said, "I want to die in your arms. Please stay with me." In that moment, my entire schedule changed. I said, "Maharaj, until you breathe your last, I will be at your side." I thought it was another 2 days, but he lasted 8 more weeks. But it was the most precious 8 weeks I could ever imagine. Because you see, he was thinking that he was going to pass away at any moment, any day. And that was the reality. After 3 days, you know, his time expired. So every day we were thinking that auspicious time would come. So we made an agreement that as long as we're here together, whatever we speak, we're only going to speak those subjects which help us to realize Krishna's love and our love for Krishna. No gossip, no politics, no managerial issues. We have to prepare ourselves for that moment. Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam tijatyante kalevaram. In Bhagavad Gita, it is said, one who remembers me, Krishna says, at the time of death attains me. Whatever state of mind we are conscious of at the time of death is what will determine our destination of the soul. So we would read, it's a long story, it's a beautiful story, but we would read a particular verse from scripture about a saint named Madhavendra Puri who was offering a prayer on his deathbed. And then we would speak on that verse for the next 2 to 3 hours, just sharing our realizations, sharing stories, sharing beautiful memories, sharing our concerns, sharing our hearts. It was wonderful. And after several weeks like that, I came to an amazing realization, and he did too. We never could believe how two human beings could genuinely, unconditionally love each other as much as we did. Because God was completely in the center of our relationship, helping each other to love God, helping each other to transcend all the illusions of this world. And this true love, whether between husband or wife or friend, when God is in the center, it's beyond material calculation. The love, the concern, the care. One day he said to me, "You know, I'm going through so much," because every day his cancer was getting worse. He said, "Having you with me," he said, "I really feel that you're going through the whole experience of dying with me." That day, he had excessive blood in his urine. And I said to him, I said, "I am. I really feel I am. I'm with you. Whatever you're going through, I feel my heart is our hearts become one." I didn't realize what I was really talking about till I got back to where I was staying, and I happened to pass urine, and my urine was bright red. First time in my life. And I was thinking, I really am going through this with him. And when he would get a fever, I would get a fever. But it was so joyful. Because beyond the external circumstances, our hearts were one in God, in devotion to God. And one particular day, he was put up and sit on a little chair. And that day, his cancer was so painful. The pain went right through his bones, and his body was just trembling and trembling and trembling. And he was just sitting. And we tried to have our talk like every day, but I could see that he really couldn't focus on our talk. So I just began to chant this Maha Mantra. Just like this. I said, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Hare, Hare Hare. I couldn't have timed it better myself. And as I was chanting, we chanted together. I was sitting on a chair right in front of his chair, and he held my hand and smiled. What a smile. A smile that was supernatural. He was African American, so his white teeth on his dark complexion really made the smile super special. And his smile, it looked like it was reaching to his ears. It was so bright. And I never saw, when there was pain or anything else, that he would ever cry. But he was weeping in joy. Tears were pouring from his eyes. And he was smiling. He was shaking his head back and forth as we were chanting, and then he said, it doesn't get any better than this. His limbs were still shaking from the same amount of pain. It didn't go away. He was beyond pain. He was tasting the sweetness of his soul's love. He kept saying over and over again, it doesn't get any better than this, as the tears were pouring and the smile was reaching higher and higher. The whole room lit up. Really, what I was experiencing at that moment, the greatest special effects artists of Hollywood or even Bollywood could never compare to it. It was unbelievable. The room transformed. And he said, in my whole life, I've never tasted the sweetness of Krishna's name the way I am at this moment. He said, nothing could compare to this. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. He said, I know where I'm going, and I want to go there. Krishna's revealing everything to me. And he just kept chanting and chanting. And he meant it. So you see, yoga is not just meant to make the world a very compatible place. It's to make our heart so deep and harmonious with our eternal nature, with God's love, that everything in the world really, from that perspective, does become compatible. And a few days later, with hundreds of people chanting God's names, holding his hand, he entered into Krishna's embrace. In India, there's a traditional saying when somebody's going to pass from this world, that they're going to the bank of the Ganga. Saint Francis, in his beautiful prayer, he said, in dying, we get eternal life. That doesn't mean the death of the body. That means the death of the ego that forgets our true life. Thank you very much.